This is the podcast for Woodland Presbyterian Church in Memphis, Tennessee. We are maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. We hope you enjoy the message, and if you'd like to learn more about our church, look us up at woodlandpres.org. Thanks so much. May the Lord bless you.
Well, indeed, the world has changed around us in a huge way. Can you believe it? That only 2 months ago, we were getting ready for spring break. Some people were going to the beach. Maybe some were going to the mountains. Some were going to be staying home to work on some different projects. And then it seemed like the world fell out, right? We were thinking about conference basketball championships and a new baseball season that was coming up, or a new soccer season. None of us really had coronavirus on our minds. But then everything changed. Now, this isn't news to you. You're living it right now. That's why you're sitting on your couch for the eighth week in a row, watching worship, trying to participate in worship in this new and different way. And it's not easy, especially when things happen as quickly as they did. But you know, it's funny because our world has been changing around us in a huge way, in many different ways, and we haven't really even noticed. You probably weren't tracking this, but there are about 7.5 billion people that live on this planet, each one of them created in God's image, each one needing the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. 7.5 billion people. But did you realize that it took us as a human race from the beginning of recorded history till about 1804 to reach a billion people? Recorded history to 1804, that's what it took to get us to a billion people. And did you realize that between 1804 and 1900, we added 3 billion people? That's a pretty significant jump. And now we're at 7.5 billion people. Did you notice that the world is getting more crowded? Maybe, maybe not, but that's a significant amount of change. Think about how technology has changed, even in the last 5 years, the last 10 years, or the last 50 years. It wasn't too long ago that a computer took up the whole basement floor of a building. And now these little devices that we hold in our hands have the same level of computing power. In 1965, the guy that invented the Intel processor said that computer chips would increase in their capacity. That is, their ability to compute complex calculations. They would grow, increase in measure. Now it's every 24 months, they double in their capacity. It's exponential growth. It's hard to really imagine how fast these chips have grown in their capacity at the same time decreasing in size. So a way of illustrating this exponential growth is this. Imagine a Volkswagen Beetle in 1971, which is a really good year, 1971 it was. Imagine if that Volkswagen Beetle grew at the same rate in terms of its speed, its gas mileage efficiency, and its cost. Today, that Volkswagen Beetle would go 300,000 miles per hour. It would get 2 million miles per gallon, and it would cost 4 cents. That's how fast computer chip technology is changing. Just think about this. 15 years ago, friending, tweeting, snapping, and liking all had different meanings in our language. Our language has changed. The way we relate has changed. Information and how much we have access to it has all changed. And what's crazy is all these changes are happening around us, and most of them we didn't really even realize were going on. And yet, in the last 2 months, we have realized, like an earthquake that has demolished structures, that our schedule, our rhythms, and our lives in some ways have been shaken. We went from, hey, there's a bad virus in China, to don't leave your house for 2 months. That's a pretty significant change. It hits like a ton of bricks, and it causes, honestly, a lot of confusion for us. Don't go to the doctor unless you need to. The stores are all closed unless they're open. Masks are required unless you don't need one. We're doing a phased reopening that will happen in phases. The phases will be planned, and the planning will be phased. We'll move quickly but slowly to open but also to remain closed. And we have a staff of staffers who will plan the phases and plan the phases and phase the planning. Can you see how easy this is going to work out as we go forward as a church trying to figure out what to do? So why is it that these vast cultural technological changes in population and all these things happening really don't phase us And yet when something like this happens in the last 2 months, it can be really difficult for us to come to terms with and to adjust to. I want to offer a couple of observations. First of all, change is hard in part because we experience loss. When things change, it's difficult for us because we're experiencing some kind of loss. You know, it's not that big of a deal for us to be at home when you think about it because we're at home a lot. Most of us are at home every night, even people who have a job, who get up early to go to the gym and they go to work, take kids to the school, go to practice. Those people are still at home a good bit. So being at home isn't really that big of a deal. It's just that when you have to be at home a lot, that makes it hard. Why? Because we're human. We're made in God's image. We're made to be in relationships. God is a relationship, and He created us for relationships. And so when we can't be in relationship with the people that we love or the people that we know, it's a difficult thing. It's not so bad to be at home. It's just not being able to be together when we want to makes it so hard. Not coming to church and being in a fellowship with people, right? Not simply just coming to this building, but the gathering of the body of Christ together to be an encouragement to one another. You know, some of us are at home with a lot of people, and that can be stressful. Some of us are at home with no one, and that makes it lonely. We just miss being with people. We miss going out to dinner. Yeah, you can get takeout from a local restaurant and support your local restaurants and caterers as much as you can. But when you go out to dinner, usually you do that with friends or with family. It's not just about the food and having someone else prepare it, although that's really nice. It's the opportunity that you have to be together, to talk, and to share your lives with one another. And then when you go out to the restaurant, you see people that you haven't seen in a while, and you say, oh, how's it going? What are your kids up to? That's what's going on. Oh, wow, did you see the game? Did you hear about what happened? And you're connecting a relationship. And so when we lose that, when that changes, it's hard. And I know it's been hard. This week, I was at Fresh Market, and I was properly wearing my mask because of the rules there. And I saw Pam Haley, and I saw Craig Patterson. They were both there independently. And we're like, hey, how's it going? I couldn't tell if they were smiling at me because they were wearing masks too. But I could tell it was like, I haven't seen you in a long time. Craig said, he goes, I realize I haven't seen you in like 2 months. It's a really weird thing. Now, you can meet on a Zoom meeting, and that's good. And I want to encourage you to be part of the church family and grow in groups and those kinds of things on Zoom. It's awesome. But to see people is something that we've lost. And that's hard. We've lost other things too, a sense of certainty about our schedule. You know, we kind of used to know what was coming up next, right? It was going to be Palm Sunday, and then there's Easter Sunday, and then there's Youth Sunday and Mission Sunday. We have this routine. We've got the Music Fest, and there's Barbecue Fest. These rhythms that we have all been thrown asunder. And what's today? Mother's Day. It is. Happy Mother's Day to you. But we don't know what's going to go on and when we're going to get back to normal, if we ever get back to normal. And that is unsettling. It's hard. And to lament that, to feel sorrow over that, to grieve that, is a good thing to do. It's okay to name that and to acknowledge it and to mourn over it. But when you think about it, even though we've lost something, we've also gained something. Like in my family, one of the things that we've gained is that we eat 3 meals a day together, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. And we've gained a lot of cooking, but we have time together to sit around the table and to talk. And I don't ever have to ask the question, how was your day? Because I know how it was. I watched it happen. We're all there together all day long. But we can go a little bit deeper and to say, how are you feeling about things? Or let's read the word together around the table. Or for whom can we pray? Can we write a letter, a note of encouragement to someone as we share in this meal? We can have a deeper connection because so many times in the old days, the good old days, you know, back in February, we were rushing up, getting up really early to try to get ready to come to school. After school, there was practice, there were games, there were different meetings, all these things going on. Sometimes we're eating standing up in the kitchen. Sometimes we're eating in the car on the way to practice. And now we're sitting down at a table and we're having fellowship together. So yes, we've lost something, but we've also gained something. And I would imagine that while you've lost something, you've probably gained something too. And you know, and some of the things that we've lost are actually worth losing. An overbooked schedule. No time to rest because the alarm is set for 4:45 in the morning. And sometimes we think we have this sense of control about what's going to happen. Well, we've lost that, and we never really had it. And so the idea that we were in control of what was going to come is actually an idea that's worth losing. Sometimes when you lose something, you don't realize until it happens that you didn't actually really even need it. And after a little bit, you don't even miss it. My brother a couple weeks ago posted a picture online of an ice cream shop that we used to go to when I was a kid. It was called Little Dairy Manor, and it was down the street from our house, and they had soft serve ice cream, and they made these greasy hamburgers and milkshakes, and we went all the time when I was a kid. It's just one of my memories of the summer growing up in Orlando, and it was funny because it always kind of drove my dad nuts, because we would usually go after dinner, my mom would make this meal, and then we'd go to Little Dairy Manor, and my brother would eat like four or five hamburgers. He's like, "We just ate dinner. Why are you ordering food? We just came to get ice cream." But it just reminds me of these fond memories. And when I saw that it had closed, that the rainbow with the big ice cream cone on it was no longer there, I felt a real sense of sadness. Like this place that has a connection to all these memories and all these good times is now no longer in business. And for a moment, my heart felt sad. I was like, gosh, there's something from my childhood that's no longer there. But then I realized, you know, I haven't been to that place in 25 years. And in fact, if I ever go back to Orlando and I drive past it, I'm like, man, I'm not going there. I don't want one of those greasy hamburgers. And that's not real ice cream anyway. It's just some ice dessert product that comes out of a freezer. I'm not going there. But what I realized was the memory that I had about that thing was connected to the thing existing. And then I realized it doesn't have to be that way. I can still have those memories. I can still laugh with my brother about five hamburgers from Little Dairy Manor. You know what? Even if I went back today, it still wouldn't be as good as if it was when I was a kid. So part of it is realizing I don't need that structure to exist for me to still have that memory. In fact, I've gained something by realizing this. The psalm that I read finishes with this glorious reminder that God never changes, that he was there to lay the foundations of the earth, that God made everything and that it will pass away. He's the same. It says his years have no end. But when you look at the psalm from the beginning, it starts out with a less hopeful posture. Verse 1 says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my distress. Incline your ear to me. Answer me speedily in the day when I call." It's a psalm of lament and sadness because the writer's in distress. There's sorrow. There's hurt. Well, what's going on in the writer's life that's causing him to have this pain? Well, we know if we keep reading that the writer's enemies are against him. It feels like the hand of the Lord has gone out against him. But weren't his enemies always his enemies? Were they always his enemies? Why is there a problem now? Well, maybe something has changed in his life. Maybe his enemies have become stronger and they're going to fight against him. Or maybe he's become weaker in some way, and so he's more vulnerable. Well, we don't know what's happened, but something has changed. And so he's in lament. He's hurting. If you look at the next verses, verse 3 says, "For my days pass away like smoke, and my bones burn like a furnace." What a powerful picture that is. "My heart is struck down like grass and has withered. I forget to eat my bread. Because of my loud groaning, my bones cling to my flesh. I'm like a desert owl of the wilderness, like an owl of the waste places. I lie awake. I am like a lonely sparrow on the housetop." I mean, have you lain awake one or two nights in these last couple of months thinking, "God, what is it that you're doing? What is going on with all these changes? All the day my enemies taunt me. Those who deride me use my name for a curse. For I eat ashes like bread." And on it goes. We hear the lament. We hear the cries, the distress of the psalmist. And we can identify because we have distress. We have concern. You face challenges. It's a pretty discouraging picture. But then there's this turn that happens in verse 12. Listen to what it says. "But you, O Lord, are enthroned forever. You are remembered throughout all generations. You will arise and have pity on Zion. It is time to favor her. The appointed time has come. For your servants hold her stones dear and have pity on her dust. Nations will fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth will fear your glory." There's this powerful truth that the Lord sits enthroned forever. You know, it's not just that the psalmist is going to be put in right position against his enemies. No, he's reflecting on the glory of God, the power of God over all space, over all time, over all changes. See, the way he responds to loss, to change, is to remember that God is good over all things. Nations will fear the name of the Lord, and the kings of the earth will fear your glory. See, the psalmist takes comfort in God's greatness. In the midst of change, in the midst of distress, the psalmist and you can look to the Lord who does not change. See, when God is good, it means that not everything has to go back to the way that it was. So yes, change is hard because we experience loss, but we also gain other things. And if we're paying attention, remember that God is working through it all. Here's another observation about change and why it's hard for us, is that we often hold on to vehicles when we need to hold on to values. We hold on to vehicles when we should be holding on to values. What's a value? A value is something that we hold dear that gives meaning to our life. You know, we're willing to give up more for something that has more value. For example, gold is more valuable than silver because it's more highly appreciated. It's considered to be more valuable. There's a lower supply of gold. And if there's higher demand, that means the price goes up. So the value of gold is considered greater than the value of silver. Something we value is something that we're willing to pay more for. You know, to get the better seats at the game, the better portion of meat, the room with the better view. And when changes happen, what we're called to do is to hang on to the value and not the vehicle. What does that mean? Sometimes we confuse the vehicle for the value. So, for example, when you go on vacation, or when we go on vacation, because of all the people in my family, we got to get there in a minivan. And when I say to my kids, hey, we're going on vacation, they don't think minivan. They think beach, Florida, mountains, Colorado, camping somewhere. But the minivan is the vehicle that gets us to the value. It's how we get there. So if the value is relationships, if the value is, for example, feeling known or knowing others, connecting with people, which is something that we really find important, we realize that some of the vehicles that we used to use to get the value are not accessible to us right now. And one of those is gathering in this space. The vehicle of corporate worship has broken down in a way, even though we can gather like this, but it isn't really the same. We can't do the same things in the same way. But here's the thing. The value still remains. Connecting with people in relationships is still important. And now that we're in a new phase and what's going on, we can still be in relationship. You can invite someone to go, hey, let's meet up at the park and bring a lunch and we'll hang out and spend some time together. We'll be apart in the right way, but we'll get to be together. On the few occasions that I've been able to do that, it's a great thing just to see people and to connect and say, how's it going with you in person at a safe distance? That's a way that we can pursue the value, even if the regular vehicle that we use isn't there anymore. So who are the people that you need to connect with? What are the ways that you can invite people to connect with you, to maybe gather in a safe space and to do that in a healthy way? That's pressing into the value using a different vehicle. You know, I was growing up in Florida. I love Thanksgiving. It was a value for me. And we did it the same way every year in my house. You know, my grandparents would come over from Winter Haven, where they had retired, and my grandmother made these popcorn balls that were sweet. I love those things. My mom made turkey and stuffing at our house, dressing for you maybe, and we had mashed potatoes and cranberry whip, all the same stuff that I currently make for my own family. It was great. I look forward to it. But then when my freshman year of college happened, something happened in my family, and everything got unsettled. I had to go to my friend's house for Thanksgiving, and the food was totally different. My whole family wasn't there, and I felt really sad. I had this idea in my head of how Thanksgiving was supposed to be, and the expectations that I had for this Thanksgiving were not being met. But eventually, I realized that Thanksgiving was just a vehicle for something that I valued, which was being in community with my family and close friends and sharing good food together and being thankful for all that God had blessed me with. And I realized that the vehicle could change. It might be in a different place. It might be with different people. But I knew that I still could experience that value. And when God allowed what had been for me always to be disrupted, I was able to appreciate the most important part of it in a new way. And so I just want to encourage you, as you're thinking about the change that you're experiencing in life, I know it's difficult, it's not fun, but we trust that God is sovereign over all these things, and that He wants to use these challenges in our lives to help us to see what do we really value, and to pursue that, and to seek that. We recognize that some of our vehicles are broken down, but that doesn't mean that we can't still value relationships and community and connections. We just have to do it in a different way. The psalmist writes, he goes on, verse 18, "Let this be recorded for a generation, so that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord, that he looked down from his holy height from heaven, the Lord looked at the earth, to hear the groans of the prisoners, to set free those who were doomed to die, that they may declare in Zion the name of the Lord and in Jerusalem his praise when peoples gather together and kingdoms to worship the Lord." God sees those who struggle. He sees those who are isolated and alone, and he knows that one day we'll be gathered together in this space and in glory with his very presence. He says, "I am the Lord." Don't get stuck in a certain way of doing things, but be open to how God wants to use this moment for us in the midst of the change to be and experience his presence. He says, "Rejoice in my presence and live for me." So the first observation is change hurts because of loss, but we also find something we can gain in that. The second one is don't confuse vehicles and values. And the last observation about change I want you to think about is that God has never changed. God has never changed. Yes, the world will always be changing. Yes, the changes in these last months will probably continue to happen. And will we ever get back to the way things were? I don't even know. And we may go long doing something that's not normal. When we get back to what is normal, it will feel abnormal, because we're so used to doing things in this way. But in everything, God will never change. He laid the foundations, it says. He is the same, and his years have no end. Verse 28 says, "The children of your servants shall dwell secure." That's the people to whom the author was writing, and that's you and me. "We shall dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established before you." In Hebrews, we learn that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God will never change. You can trust him. You can put your faith in him. But you know, as we live in a world where things are changing, there are still a lot of things that need to be changing. And that begins, first of all, with me. Am I willing to trust God in the midst of difficulty? Am I willing to allow him to work in me to show me what's really good and true and valuable? And then to be the kind of person that wants to work to serve and care for others, to help those who are in need, to help those who are more greatly affected by this pandemic than even I am? And then when these things begin to resume and to return to normal, am I going to be the kind of person who has had this season of change to learn and grow to be more like Christ? Then I want to advocate for people who are marginalized, people who are hurting, people who are in need, to stand up against racism, stand up against injustice, to be someone in my city that's going to make a difference. You see, God wants to do a lot of changing of this world. And the main vehicle that he wants to use is the church. That's you and me. It's not a building. It's a people who are on mission. There's so many things in this world that we have an opportunity to affect. And it comes as we grow in our relationship with Christ, as we see that he's come for us, to live for us, to die for us, to give us a new relationship with him, and then to be people who want to bring about change. You see, this God never changes. He entered time and space. He entered into a world that he created to reflect his glory, because his world has a purpose. It's going somewhere. It's going to consummate in his glory, and he's taking us with him. And the more that we're connected to him, the more that we're found in him and we know him, the more we can be part of that change. And the more we can stand up to the injustice and the hurt that goes on in this world. And that's the joy and the privilege that we have, to be shaped and changed. Remember that Paul said to the church in Philippi, "He who began a good work in you will carry it on to the day of completion in Christ Jesus." He who began a good work in you, he's going to fulfill it. He's going to complete it. He's the one that's going to do it. We simply trust in Christ and we follow him. We're found in him. We roll with the changes as best we can. We seek to know what God wants to teach us, and we become more faithful and like Christ in the process. Will you pray with me?
Thank you for listening to this message from Woodland Presbyterian Church, maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. Again, if you'd like to learn more about our congregation, please visit us at woodlandpres.org. Thank you very much, and God bless you today.